All right, so I want everybody to do something. Put whatever you have down for a minute. Just put, whether you're writing or your phone or whatever, just put it down on your lap. You can pick it up in again a minute. If you're posting something on Facebook, like how wonderful the service is, you can get back to that in a minute. Whatever it is. And I want you to take it, I just want you to fold your hands like this. We're not going to pray. It's not the whole people inside church thing. All right, now, I want you to look at your hands. And how many of you, and you're going to be able to let go here in a second. How many of you, when you put your hands like this, had your left thumb over your right thumb? How many of you were like that? Go ahead and raise your hands. You got, all right. All right, put your hands back down. How many of you had your right thumb over your left thumb? Okay, maybe about half, maybe not quite half. All right, now put your hands back together. And now I want you to do it the opposite way. Now let it go. All right, and just hold it there a moment. Doesn't that feel weird? You know, it kind of feels awkward because, you know, and I want to use this somewhat as an example because there are some things in life that you know, in some respects come really natural for us, just like the way you fold your hands. And, you know, for me, it's the left thumb over the right thumb. And that's just, I don't know how I got started like that. I don't think there's anything deep or profound in it. It's just, it is what it is. It's the way I am. And it's the way you are. And today we're gonna look at Jesus meeting a skeptic. And there are some people that you're a skeptic as naturally as putting your thumbs together when you put your hands, just the way it is. And so for some, that's maybe the full-fledged skeptic. The Lord's going to challenge you a little bit this morning to do the opposite a little bit. Now, you may not be a full-fledged skeptic. You just may have areas that you doubt, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But really, we're a person who's skeptical. They don't take things at face value. They question them. They want to know, and they want to understand. And so here in verse 24, we start reading about the disciples who've come together about a week after Jesus has raised from the dead. And you'll see in the scripture that they had seen Jesus before. But here you're going to have this opening dialogue of really people trying to change a skeptic's mind. So it reads a little bit this way. It says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. That would have been a week previous. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, this gets a little bit lost in the translation. But in the original, this wording has a lot to do with them going, "Listen, dude, we saw Jesus and we were with Jesus." No, you don't get it. We were with Jesus. I mean, really, we were with Jesus. So it's just not a few short words. They were really pleading with him, trying to get him to understand that the Jesus that they had spent the time with for those 3 years and the same Jesus that went to the cross, they had met. So Thomas responds this way. "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wounds or the wound in his side." Now, let me start talking a little bit about a skeptic here, because if you're the skeptic person, if you're the person that questions everything. I mean, maybe you're not so bad as to be like Groucho Marx, who said that whatever it is, I'm against it. Maybe you're the kind of skeptic that, you know, you get so skeptical for so long, you begin to, you know, question your own skepticism. But it's often a lonely life because when you're a skeptic, people look at you and they view you as being cynical. And being cynical is kind of a hard place to be, because people never feel like you fully trust them, that you fully believe the things that they're saying. This is precisely what's happening with Thomas. Thomas, by the way, he was not some chicken, because we understand that John, he writes earlier in his writings that when Jesus said, "Hey, it's time for us to go to Jerusalem," and Thomas says, "Let's go with Jesus and die with him there." I mean, he was ready to go after it. But he was someone that was kind of skeptical, because when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to a place and you can't come," and Thomas spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, let's get this straight, that if you don't tell me where you're going, we're not going to know where you're at and we're not going to be able to follow you there." Because he always wanted that extra answer. And this is kind of a skeptic's thing, you know. They want to be able to put their finger on it. And in our scientific world, there are a lot of people that are skeptics about a lot of different things, and they remain skeptical because they can't put their finger specifically on it. And so Thomas finds himself in a place where he is arguing and really taking this stand against what the disciples were telling him. He was struggling. Why was he struggling? He was struggling with the very things that you and I struggle with. He looked at life, and he had this reasoning in his head that says, life says it's this way. You don't tell me it's that way. Because my experience has shown me it's this. Unless I can put my finger on it, I'm not going to believe it's that. It's a struggle that we all face. For him, he walked with Jesus. He had the promise of the Messiah. He had the promise of the King of Kings. And he's going along and life seems to be going well. And then Jesus gets put into a trial. He gets beaten. He gets crucified. And he knew all the emotions that went along with that. And so when the disciples said he's alive, his life experience was stronger than anything else. And so he said, I've got to know. I've got to put my finger on it. There's a problem that we all have that's associated with that. And it's simply this. It's that doubt, it comes, and it comes in different forms and in different shapes. And if we really don't understand the doubt, then ultimately we can't deal with the doubt. So I want to look at doubt for a few things. Because the first thing is, we all find ourselves doubting something. Now, something in this context is an object. So take, for example, this chair. How many of you doubt that this chair will hold me up? Nah, you're not going to doubt that. In fact, none of you really doubted that the chair you were sitting in right now was going to have any problems with you sitting in it. Why? Because you just know from what? Experience that the chair is going to work. Unless you come across a chair that's got a wobbly broken leg and it falls and you fall and get embarrassed. What are you going to do to the next chair you come up with? Yeah, you're going to want to put your finger on it to make sure that it's not what the previous experience was. Now, I don't see where Thomas, in any of the scripture that we just read, doubted something like an object. He didn't doubt that. There's another area of doubt that we all face, and it's probably a sermon in itself, but it's we doubt self, where the loudest voice in your head says you can't. Familiar with that voice? Familiar with that? You think about, okay, I'm gonna approach this in life. I'm gonna approach growing in my spirituality. I want to become the kind of believer that God wants me to come. And something in your voice immediately says, you can't. And man, that's a loud voice. But that doesn't seem to be the kind of doubt that Thomas is dealing with. When it comes to our faith, we're gonna look at even how when we doubt ourselves, we're really not doubting ourselves. But there's a third possibility that could have happened. It could have been that Thomas was doubting someone. The Bible never shows that the disciples were ever jokesters. If I was one of the disciples and I said Jesus was alive, Thomas would have had good reason to say, yeah, whatever, because you're always telling tall tales and stories. Because I just like to get people that way. You know, make up a story and see if they'll believe it. We all are judge of people and what they say. In fact, I was lurking on Facebook, and as I'm lurking on Facebook, I see someone in our church. They post this article, and this article basically was titled that stated couples who watch Christmas movies together are happier and stay together longer. So underneath, I just wrote this phrase, fake news. Okay? Because here's the thing. You all judge the very same things I do in this culture, in this day, in this country, as either being real or fake news. We, just by the way culture is and the way life is, we look at voices, we look at the people given those words, and we judge them as being true or not. Should we doubt them or should we believe them? And so we've all become real cynical in every person who's delivering some kind of message. We struggle with it. It's not necessarily new, but we still struggle with it nonetheless. In fact, I pull up a story that in 1957, Lieutenant David Steeves walked out of the California Sierra Mountains 54 days after his Air Force T-33 jet trainer had disappeared. He relayed an unbelievable tale of survival after ejecting from his disabled plane. For almost 3 months, he said he had eaten berries, dug snow tunnels to sleep in. He had no one during the entire time, and finally walked out on his own. By the time he showed up alive, he had already been declared officially dead, and his story was viewed with much skepticism because during the same time frame, his assigned unit had been sent to Korea. When further search failed to turn up any wreckage, a hoax was suspected, and Steeves was forced to resign from the Air Force under a cloud of doubt. He lived for a decade branded as a deserter and a possible spy. One story had him selling the plane to the Russians, another shipping piecemeal to Mexico. Steve spent many years looking for the wreckage of his failed jet to clear his name, but in 1965, he was killed in an aircraft accident. 1977, a troop of Boy Scouts hiked through Kings Canyon National Park, discovered the jettisoned canopy of Steve's plane. The serial number on the canopy confirmed it was a jet. It was his jet. And Steve's story was finally confirmed 20 years after it happened, 12 years after his death. His family was issued an apology from the military and was told that Lieutenant David Stevens' name was reinstated with honor. One of Steve's friends, Eugene Junette, after the ceremony told the Associated Press, "This is nice," but then he added, "I wish someone would have believed Dave back then." Now, three possibilities I'm telling you that story. Some of you got on Google to find out if it was true, or at least thinking about getting on Google to find out if it was true, right? Because there's a website called Snoops, which you can't even trust anymore. But it was for quite a while this place where we could have our doubts about any given story cleared. But then there's the, okay, that's good, but I don't know if I want to believe it with or without. This man, by the way, it's a true story. He dealt with skepticism every day. And what did that make him? Certainly a much more of a skeptic with the people that he knew. But now what's different? With Clarissa, my doubting her is actually very rare. Because, for example, if I come on Sunday morning and I get to church and I found that I forgot something, I text Clarissa and I say, "Hey, will you bring this to me?" And she says, "Yes." I stress no stress about it whatsoever. I don't struggle with it because why? My experience in relationship says that Clarissa is going to bring what I've asked. But now there's other people I may text them and then text them again and remind them. Why? Because I still doubt because I don't have the experience yet to overcome the doubt. So I'm still putting, in this case, it would be the text, putting my finger on the text to make sure that they're doing it. But here's the greater thing. And this is what happened with Thomas. And it has to do with doubting God. You can doubt something. You can doubt, you know, yourself. You can doubt some people. But it becomes totally different when you doubt God. When you doubt God, then you're saying, "Well, I don't know if this God is the one who he says he is." And this is what Thomas is struggling with. It's this place of doubt that he's stuck in because he's heard the words of Jesus. I'm gonna put on trial, crucified. I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna rise again. He knew those words. But when it was time for the disciples to come together, he didn't. Because being skeptical, he took Jesus at his word. Well, maybe not so much, and he kind of went his different way. Now, fortunately, he didn't stay away. even as in his own skepticism, the following week he finds himself in church again, which is what we're reading about this morning. But there's a problem when we find ourselves doubting God. When we doubt God, then ultimately what happens is our blessings, they're delayed. They're delayed. It doesn't matter what part of life that you're in. You could have been a Christian for 50 years. But if you doubt God in the area of finances, if you doubt God that he's gonna be involved in the area of whatever relationship that you're in, if you doubt that God is going to bring your children back to him, if you doubt that he's gonna help you move, whatever that looks like, the blessing that God wants to give you is ultimately delayed. Why? Because when it comes to Thomas, he missed out on something a week previous. He totally missed out on something. He missed out on the Lord's presence. He wasn't there for it. He was doubting. He had to wait an extra week to experience the reality of a resurrected Christ. He missed out on the power of the Lord, the power of God to actually take something that was broken and dead in the body and raise it again. That was delayed. Why? Because he doubted. The first time Jesus met with them, he said, "Peace upon you." He missed out on the peace. He missed out on the opportunity to praise the Lord. He missed out on the opportunity for the Lord to pat him on the back and say, "I'm glad you believed in me." He missed out on the provisions of the Lord. He just missed out. Why? Because he doubted. And so, if you or I, in an area of our life, allow doubt to remain, the blessing of the Lord will be withheld. So let's look a little bit further. Because here in the scripture in verse 26, it says that 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. And so here Jesus, he addresses the room. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, he says, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side." And this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. You may be here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, but you kind of find yourself in church all the time because you're just searching. You're trying to put your finger on something that will help you get past the doubt, something that will help you get past the skepticism. And here's the beauty of a Jesus who meets with a skeptic, is he doesn't reject or rebuke. He allows you to put your finger on that one thing that will allow you to believe. Now, if you're a skeptic and you want proof, and like no one ever in the history of the world ever came into the faith with all the questions being answered. Nobody. We're going to go to heaven and have all sorts of questions to the Lord. You may after this morning go to heaven and go, "Jesus, why do I put my left thumb over my right thumb?" I guarantee he's got an answer for that. We got a lot of things that we don't know, and we're not trying to become God. We can never become God, but someday we'll be able to have a lot of, if not all of our questions answered, assuming that's what we even want after we get done lifting our chin off the ground at the awe and the beauty and all that stuff. But sometimes there's one thing. There's one thing. You're here this morning, and the one thing for you is, do I serve a God that really heals? And you go, "Well, he heals others, but he wouldn't heal me." That's not self-doubt. That's doubting him. You're here and you're thinking, if only I could believe the fact that that God would help me receive the kind of joy and contentment that really they talk about, that nothing is impossible. In fact, well, the Lord's going to help you with that one thing. But you're going to still have questions. You're going to still have times where you're wondering. But ultimately, what is critical in the scripture that we just read, you're taking notes, and if you don't write anything down, write this down, because you don't ever want to forget this, is that faith is ultimately about relationship. It's not about faith in something abstract like, something out there like the wind It's not faith in something that's an object. It's not even faith in self. It's faith in him, in this relationship that this God is. What Thomas lacked was a solid enough relationship where, whether he had questions or not, he could believe that the Jesus that he walked with for those years would actually rise from the dead, that the Jesus that he walked with could do the things that he said he would do. It was an issue about relationship. Your struggles in life, your challenges in life, the areas you want God to do in and through you are not about you. It's not about your environment. It's about Jesus and your relationship with him. And so look at these last words in your, that won't be on the screen, but in that portion of scripture, Jesus says to him, get this, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus has said, look at my hands, and you can take and put your finger on this thing here and put your finger on this thing here, and you can put your hand in my side. You can see that, but stop being faithless. He says, don't be faithless any longer. Stop it. Believe. And here's the thing with Jesus, and if you struggle in your Christianity, you got to get this. There is no neutral ground with God. Either you believe him or you doubt. Either you believe him or you doubt. There's no middle ground. And for Thomas, he had walked with him for quite some time, just like other people walk with Jesus for quite some time, but they still doubt. And if that's you this morning, hear the words of the Lord saying, stop being faithless. Because when you're faithless, what it does is it moves you a little further and a little further and a little further and a little further away from the most important relationship you will ever have throughout all of eternity, and that's a relationship with Jesus. And his concern with Thomas was that Thomas was doubting to the place where that he didn't meet with the group the last time. And when he got there, he wouldn't believe the group from the last time. When they started saying things to him, because he saw that his persistent doubting would lead him further and further and further away from the relationship that he had with him. And this is such the beauty of the story, that the God of the universe would not walk up and go, you knucklehead, because that's what I think I'd want to do, right? Isn't that what you'd want to do? You know, if you're spiritual, you'd want to give him the fivefold ministry, right? Right up the backside of the head. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, now take a look. Because he understands that there are parts of our life that when it comes to doubt or it comes to things that ultimately what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us into a deeper and a greater relationship with him. That when I trust the Lord for, you know, when I look back as we were raising our children and I see all the times that my relationship with Jesus showed up into a fruit where I was stressed or I was anxious and yet God came through. And now I'm faced with an opportunity where that same stress and anxiety can come because I have this relationship. I don't have to doubt anymore. I can have trust. I can put it fully in him, and I can find that I can put my head on my pillow and I can go to sleep. But look at these next words. This is how Thomas responds. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Will you say those words with me? My Lord and my God. Say it one more time, my Lord and my God. He says something in these few words, he says some profound things. First, he's saying that, Jesus, I doubted you, and because I doubted you, I went my own way. And I'm confessing you as Lord. And the moment, now that's not a common word for us. I like to say things like, okay, if you're gonna be a follower of Jesus and you're gonna make him your Lord, that means he's your supreme leader, right? And he's your boss. Americans don't like having bosses because we like to pave our own way, right? But listen, for Thomas, that he had to come back to that. He had to come back and say that you are my Lord. What you tell me to do, I will do. Where you tell me to go, I will go. Do you know, for Thomas, they say that church history says that ultimately he ended up in South India and he was martyred in South India doing what the Lord had asked him to do. So his confession was not lip service. Someone said, I like it. It said it's like speaking from your teeth to your lips. I just thought that was so great because, you know, you know how it is. The people, there's no real, truth behind it. They're just saying it. Not for Thomas. He's saying, you're my Lord. But then he goes on, he says, and God. And so he says, so he's saying, you're my supreme leader. You're my boss. You're the one that I trust and will obey, but you're also the Messiah. There's none greater than you. You are the God of gods, the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings. You are everything. You are the Messiah, the chosen one. The only way people can ultimately get to your Father is through you. No, short, few short words. And twice John records the word my. And so I think this will be a bit challenging maybe for some of you. I know it is for me at times. How many times would have John written that about us? Is he really my Lord? Or is it just my religion? Is he really my God? Or is he somebody else's God that I'm hoping will become my God? John records it twice. Thomas said, you are my Lord and my God. And so Jesus tells him these words. He says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, why is he saying this? Well, one, because his blessing was delayed. That's the first thing we need to get here. But the other part that we have to understand is that when Jesus is talking to John about this, or talking to Thomas about this, he's talking about you and I. Jesus would prefer that we would stop being faithless and believe. That's what he would prefer. But because like us with our children and you with your children or, you know, people in your life, you wish they were some way. If you love them enough, you're going to give them room to grow there. But he's saying that those that can, they can just take it and run with it. Boy, you're really going to be blessed. You're really going to live the nothing is impossible life when you can take Jesus at his words and just believe it. Because what John writes next is not an accident. He's writing these words because he wants us to understand the story that he's telling about Thomas and this interaction of faith and doubt and what we're to do in the meantime and that there's no middle ground. He writes these next words, which seem random and really should have gone at the end of the whole book. But he says these words, he says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you, say me. So those are written so that, that or I would probably be a better English version of it, that I may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So what's he saying? He's ultimately saying that belief, it involves confessing a reality and making that reality a priority. So when I came to Jesus, and I'll never forget that for the first time, but for me it was, I'll never forget, it was the first Sunday in 1990. I had made the decision, I don't like life the way it is. I'm done. I doubted all the different ways that my parents had raised me and went, that's just, I'm not going that. But there came a moment, and it wasn't about what I was raised in my parents, but there came a moment where I went to that church in Mesa, Arizona, New Life Assembly of God, and had two main sections. I sat as far back as I could in the back section because, you know, I just wanted to slip in and slip out. I didn't want to be noticed. And as he spoke, all of a sudden, the preacher spoke, and Jesus started talking to my heart. And at the end of the service, the preacher went, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want you to come up front. And I made a decision. He was going to be my Lord and my God. And so I made the decision I was going to confess that reality, and I was going to make that reality a priority. Does it mean that I was perfect since? Heavens no. I'm not perfect, but it's still a priority. And when life experience tries to get me to go a different direction or to get me to doubt because of some negative thing that happened in church or happened at work or happened wherever, in marriage, whatever it is, I make it a priority to get back to the relationship that I confess would be my main and priority relationship, my Lord and my God. And I come close to him, and he ends up going, sometimes he says, you knucklehead, what are you thinking? But more often the times, he's going, it's going to be okay. Do this, do that, and just trust me. Because the word of God, and specifically the gospels, were written where we could look at life experience. I don't care what your experience is. There's more than your experience. And if you will trust in the name of Jesus and you will confess him as being your Lord and your God, he will come through and bring life like you never experienced before. For certainly Thomas was going, okay, you can even take my life from this world through killing me and I won't change because I'm in a relationship with the one who is life. And the one this world took his life, he's back again. And you can take my life and I'll be back again. And like a good Terminator movie, you know they come back, right? Yeah, it just makes me sick, that next Terminator movie. That's a different story. But here's the thing. Faith is about relationship. And the more you get to know Jesus, whatever you're doubting this morning, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, there's an area, the more you get to know Jesus, he'll help you overcome that doubt. Or he'll look at you and say, stop being faithless. Some mature Christians need to hear those words, just stop being faithless. Believe. And when you do that, the life of Christ moves in and you really do move into the nothing is impossible life. Do you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that, Lord, you are a God that loves us enough to interact and to meet us right we are, right where we're at in our place of doubt. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm gonna challenge you this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never said to the Lord in an authentic, committed way, I want you to be my Lord and my God. And the Holy Spirit is doing something in your heart. The Holy Spirit's saying, you need to make that commitment to the Lord this morning. Would you just lift your hand up before him and say, I want to make that commitment to the Lord? Yeah, listen, as you make that commitment, you can put those hands right back down. Thank you for that. When you make that kind of commitment to the Lord, it changes the way you do life. It doesn't make you perfect, but it changes the way you do life. And we're gonna pray. And Jim, I'm going to ask you to come up here in just a moment and pray with those that raised their hand, if you would do that. But I want to go a step further, because more often than not, you may have lived a life where you were doubting. You thought you were doubting yourself. But the Holy Spirit says, it's not you doubting yourself. Jesus is bigger than your love for yourself. And you look at the mirror, you don't love yourself, but Jesus still loves you. And Jesus still died for you. And this isn't about self-doubt. It's about doubting the one who hung on the tree for you. And he's saying to you this morning, you need to ask for forgiveness of that. Ask for forgiveness. And then start confessing it. Start with every day saying, Lord, you love me. You died for me. And make that relationship with the Lord a priority. And then there are some that the Lord has said, you've delayed your blessing long enough. Repent, stop being faithless, and believe. And so, Lord, I pray for people that struggle with the doubt of self. Lord, I pray, God, that you would, as they are asking for forgiveness, that by your Holy Spirit, you would remind them, to wake up in the morning and to confess and to say yes to you, that you are a God that loves them more than they love themselves, that you love them more than their spouse loves them. You love them more than the absent dad loved them. You love them more than a brother or sister. You love them so much that you died on the cross for them. If they were the only person in all of history and the future to give their life to you, it was for them. And that, Lord, in some way that is inconceivable to our finite minds, that while you were hanging on the tree, my name was on your mind. And Lord, I believe that, Lord, even now that you're going to remind them to confess that very statement, that, Lord, while you were on the cross, my name was on your mind. And that, Lord, that they can walk into tomorrow being confident in this relationship. That they can have faith that the God of the universe that has done so much for everybody else will start doing the same things for them. And then, Lord, thank you for the mature that are just saying, Lord, forgive me for my faithlessness. Lord, forgive me for that. And I choose to believe. And Lord, I believe that when they make that statement and they make that confession before the Lord, there's an act of obedience you're going to ask of them. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as they confess it, that they'll make that command that you give them a priority, so that, Lord, they might be able to walk into the blessing that you desire for them to have. In the name of Jesus.